Okay, good morning to everyone. It's nice to see yous out. Really appreciated those songs that we sang, especially about the Lord lifting us up, because before the service I was shaking, and I just don't like being up in front of a crowd. But anyhow, extend God's greetings to yous all here. And I'm also trying something new, which I've never done before, and that was a PowerPoint. So you're going to have to bear with me here, but I'm hoping that it can help generate a lot of discussion and keep our focus on the subject. Now, I spent time yesterday trying to make sure this was going. I spent a lot of time because I discovered I had parts that I didn't have, or I didn't have parts that I needed, I should say. And I think we have things under control now, maybe. And a welcome to all the visitors, especially the Stutzmans. We're glad to have you here. And are looking forward to with what you have to share with us. We as a fellowship have been going through a confession of faith, not necessarily our own, but things that I'm sure that we as a church support. And we're learning and trying to understand what we believe, what we understand that God wants us for us as a fellowship. And my part here is going to be a practical area of the church. We've gone through different things, and it looks like it's working. The area that I'm covering is biblical practices of the New Testament church. And I have a list of five things here. And as far as I'm concerned, it's not necessarily that's all we need to look at. I'm sure there's probably other things, and I definitely welcome your input, that if there's other practical things that the church practices, that we could look into that also. But these are some of the main things. And a lot of us came from churches where we called them ordinances. Things that either Christ taught us or Paul taught us from the Word of God, that we as a biblical, scriptural church would follow. The word ordinance means an authoritative rule or law, a decree or command, or a regulation. Cities, counties, so on, they have their ordinances, their laws. Also, another meaning is something believed to have been ordained as by a deity or a destiny. And it also has more of a scriptural meaning, as well as an established rite or ceremony or sacrament or communion. And so I put it into the words as biblical practices, because I'm hoping that can help us put our focus on that it is important that the church practices these things. And they're actually quite large subjects. You could spend a lot of time on each one, and basically we might only get through the first one today, and I will say we probably could spend a lot more time on that. So we're going to look at communion this morning and what it means, We have a number of scriptures here, and if I could have four people volunteer to read one of the, or each of these passages, could have four volunteers, and we'll go through and read them. Okay, is there somebody that wants to read Matthew 26, 19 to 29? Phil? Go ahead.
So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
Okay, Luke 22, 15 to 20. Lawrence in the back.
And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table."
Okay, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17.
"Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf."
In 1 Corinthians 11, 24. Matt.
"In the same manner," or verse 24?
24, yes.
"And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come.'"
Okay, so basically, these are our examples from Scripture that we have. It was last Sunday we had communion, right? So communion is not foreign to us. It's something that we are used to. And we go We basically go through a lot of these scriptures most of the time, and we understand what Christ is teaching here. And I'd like to bring it onto a personal basis as well. What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper to you? It's often referred to as communion or the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Cup, or there's different ways of saying it. But what does it mean to you? What is the meaning? Why do we have communion? We have mics. Feel free to share, visitors as well. What does communion mean to you? Ray.
I'm sorry if this is somewhat repetitive from last Sunday night, but communion to me is simply I partake in remembrance of Christ. Christ shed his blood, which was the price that he paid to purchase the bride. And so when I think, what communion is to me, is I do it in remembrance of him and in remembrance of the covenant that he sealed with his blood for my purchase, my redemption.
Mm-hmm. Very well covered. Anyone else care to share what communion means to them? Okay, maybe the next point here will generate a few more ideas. I've narrowed it, if I can say that, to 3 points here. A reminder of what Jesus did for us in the past, which Ray covered. It's also a symbol of our present relationship with him. And also, very briefly, Jesus covered what he will do in the future. And those are sort of the 3 areas that we want to look at. Okay, let's look at this one, a reminder of what Jesus did in the past. Okay, I've got 4 questions there. What did Jesus do for you? What did Jesus do for you? Thinking of it in more of a past sense.
He offered a sacrifice for me that I could not pay on my own.
That's right. A sacrifice that we couldn't pay. We deserve to die, but Christ made a way that we don't have to. Anyone else?
Well, I think 2 things right away when what Jesus did for me. One of them is in the blood, he washed away my sins. Mm-hmm. And the other one is that in his body, he destroyed me. That I could be destroyed on the cross through his body. And those are always the 2 things I think about with communion is in the blood my sins are washed away, and in his body I'm destroyed.
Exactly, yes. And and that's where we use the symbols of the bread and the wine for that reason. They are memorials of Jesus' death on the cross, and you'll find that in Luke 22, 19 to 20, and 1 Corinthians 11, 26. And in the Lord's Supper, we each eat a piece of bread in remembrance of Jesus. When we drink of the fruit of the vine, we remember that Jesus' blood was shed for us and that it signifies the new covenant. The Lord's Supper looks back to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It looks back to what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago and still stands today. That is what Jesus did for us. Now, in Jesus' death, we know that he was crucified, What does that show to us? What does Jesus' death show to us? And it's been briefly covered already a little bit, but what is, Lawrence?
It's like, probably, it shows the price of sin, like, and what he did for me is like he took my sin into his body and nailed it to the cross. And death was the consequence of sin.
Okay.
So it shows the price of sin, I guess.
What does it show to us? I guess where I'm going with this is, what does this show to us about God, our Father? Ibra.
In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, explains it in so brief words and so practical. For by grace are ye saved through faith in that, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God.
It's a gift. Amen. It's a gift from God. I'm looking for an attribute of God. Lucinda.
It shows his love for us.
That's right. It's his love, God's love to us. Can you imagine if God didn't love us and we were judged by the things that we did? It's a tremendous, tremendous love. We may be saddened by the enormous price that had to be paid, but we're happy for it, right? Jesus' death was very important. Shows how much God loves us. Is Jesus still dead? I see people shaking their heads. No, I threw that question on there because I think we all know the answer to it, right? But just making sure you're awake. So Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And the next question will show you that. What does Jesus' resurrection mean to you? Jesus died. He died for our sins. And he took our sins to the grave. But he rose again. So what does his resurrection mean to you?
It shows that God was satisfied with the price.
Very good. Yes, amen. Shows that God is satisfied with the price. Mike, up here.
I think by Jesus resurrecting, it shows the victory that he had over sin.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah, good.
Therefore, Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But part of what his resurrection means to me is that I get to rise with him.
That's right.
And I'm resurrected with him. And I think that that power of death is sin. And when he walked into death without sin, death was helpless.
That's right. Amen. Ray.
I didn't know it. Basically, I was going to say what Steve did, that Jesus' resurrection means to me that when he died and I died with him, the fact of the matter is that Jesus didn't stay dead and neither do I.
That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. And we could turn to all kinds of scripture to that Paul spoke a lot on. on Jesus' resurrection, death and resurrection. And yeah, feel free to share those verses as they come to you. I looked at quite a few, but I didn't bother putting them on the screen at all because I was hoping you would bring them up. So somebody else?
It proves to me that Jesus is who he said he was, because he said he would rise again.
That's
right. And it just proves he wasn't a liar. He meant everything he said, and it was all true.
That's right. Proves that Jesus is alive and true. Anyone else? No other God has died and rose again. No other God can die. They're already dead. That's right. Okay, well, let's look at the next one. Oops, I'm backing up here. Okay, it's also our symbol of our relationship with him, our present relationship with him. Anyone care to share these verses or different ones? Take a verse here. Romans 6:4, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 2:20. We continue to participate in his death. This is an ongoing thing, right? We continue to participate in his death. Romans 6:4. Who cares to read that? Vernon?
Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Okay. Galatians 2:20. Ray?
This is one of the catalyst verses for me. That's why I wanted to read it. And I might read 21 as well. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And if the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I remember very well the night on the couch. I'd been reading piles and piles of scripture late into the night where this truth sunk in, that if I was going to keep trying to live righteously, then Christ didn't need to die for me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, he did, very obviously, because I couldn't live righteously. But there's sometimes there's moments in life where truth just really sinks in, and these two verses have always stuck with me since then.
Amen. In Colossians 2:20. Joseph.
Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?
Okay. So that's talking about participating in his death. Let's look at because we participate in his life. Galatians 2:20, that was read already by Ray. Continuation of that. Ephesians 2:6. And if you have anything to share on those verses as well, feel free. Ephesians 2:6. Mike.
And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Talk about being lifted up. We already were had that in our songs, being lifted up. Colossians 2:13 and 3:1. Somebody can read those two. Matt?
And And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God.
Okay, talks about seeking those things above, because we are risen with Christ. Okay, a little bit more practical on his flesh and blood here. Somebody read John 6, 47 to 58. Lawrence?
I think I like reading this because, I don't know, when I read it, there's like life pulsing through my veins. What's the, again, 47?
Oh, sorry. John 6, 47?
Oops, I'm in the wrong chapter here, sorry. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever.
Okay, so how do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? It sounds pretty literal there. Anyone? Paul?
Well, Galatians 2:20 is just one of many verses that would say that's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. If we're crucified with Christ, that's Christ that is resurrected in our, or our spirits are resurrected and become new, alive in Christ Jesus. So, It's us living, or I should say, it's Jesus living out through us. Mm-hmm. And that's a challenge that we suffer in the flesh to allow the Spirit of Christ to reign or to rule in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Jonathan, just behind you, David.
Yeah, Jesus also said at the end of that, later on in that same chapter, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Mm-hmm. And so I think he was speaking of something not literally eating him, but cannibalism, obviously, but he was speaking in a spiritual sense. The words that he was speaking were spirit and life. He talks in other places about, you know, come and drink. I'm the water of life and partake mm-hmm. of him. So I believe he's speaking of eating and drinking of Christ is fellowshipping, partaking of his life, and the life that comes out from him. We partake of that, and we have communion and fellowship with him in a spiritual sense.
Mm-hmm. That's right, yeah. The next question, what happens to us when we do? I was just thinking now, maybe you get the wrong idea when I ask the question that way. What happens to us when we eat his flesh and drink his blood? It's the communion doesn't do that for us. The fact of Christ, well, I don't want to answer it for you. I want you to answer that question. What happens to us when we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Not in the literal sense here now, but as what Jonathan shared, in the spiritual sense. Ray.
I'll answer that a little later. I just want to say that I have to confess that I do somewhat sympathize with the Jews, the people Jesus was speaking to here in John 6. When he spoke these words to them, the notion of eating a man's flesh and drinking his blood, I somewhat sympathize with them because all they heard was his words. And then as far as what happens to us if we do, in Romans 8, I think I'll start reading at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. I think that answers the question about what happens to us if we do. We still remain in the flesh, but are we, and Jesus who raised us from the dead, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, the bodies we still have through his Spirit who dwells in you. And the life he's talking about there is the actual ability to live and serve him within the body we're trapped in, mm-hmm. or whatever.
Exactly. That's the answer I was looking for. Definitely. Yeah, and now, with that in mind of Jesus living in us, that his life is in us, it makes us think, what kind of home are we giving him? We allow him to change our lives so that we live the way he wants us to. Paul wrote, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. The Lord's Supper helps us to look inward to examine ourselves because of the great meaning in this ceremony. So if Christ dwells in both you and I, and we're all dwelling in him, what does that mean? John 1, 3 and 7. Somebody read that. John 1, 3 and 7, and then somebody else can read 1 Corinthians 10, 17. Phil?
That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Okay, and the next one, 1 Corinthians 10:17, Abe?
And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body.
So what's that saying?
We're one because of Christ.
We're one because of Christ. Anyone who walks with Christ, we're one. Any other thoughts on that? Ray?
I have some thoughts, but rather a question. I don't know, do you want to go into the how that looks practically?
Doesn't matter.
The question I have, and I've had it for years, and I've mulled around, and is simply because we live in the culture, I guess, that we do, where if I chose to, I could probably find 3 or 4 churches within 5 minutes of here, and we would all say we're eating of the same loaf of bread, but symbolically we would refuse to do it. I'm not dictating that we need to go there. It's just something I've thought about, and I wondered if we wanted to.
Are you referring in the sense of an open or closed communion? Or, yeah. I've thought about that, and I didn't know if I wanted to open that subject up, because that's fine. I think my perspective on that, and you're welcome to share it too, is that, you know, I think there's some liberty to do that, but there's a real blessing in knowing each other, and that's who we are as a body, as a fellowship, locally here. We know each other, and it's easier. I don't know how to put it into words. I guess somebody else might be able to explain it better than me, but. How do we know who we're really fellowshipping with unless we know each other? And there's so many professing Christians in society today that, and yet their life may not, their works may not add up to what we believe maybe scriptures would support. So where do we stand in that? I'm sure that's a subject that we can discuss at some point. I'm not prepared to discuss that at all, so but if you want to, Ray, go ahead. So, okay. No, that's good. Okay. Starting to wrap this up a little bit. The third aspect here of the Lord's Supper here is Jesus mentioned the promise of his return. Let's read these scriptures. Matthew 26:29. Someone care to read that? Matthew 26:29. Leon, up at the front here. Leon Steckley.
But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Okay. Luke 22:18.
For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.
Okay, and the next one, Mark 14:25. Fanny?
Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God.
Okay, so what are those scriptures saying? What did Jesus mean? Leon?
Just adding another scripture. Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 10:11. As well, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. He referred to it as well, that it's in the context of remembering that Jesus is returning.
That's right. Yeah, just a simple fact that Jesus said we're going to be doing this till he returns. And that statement in itself, Jesus said he's coming back. And we know that, I think it's going to be very shortly. The Lord's Supper is rich in meaning, and this is why it has been an important part of the Christian tradition throughout the centuries. And you know, sometimes it's become a lifeless ritual done more out of habit than with meaning. And maybe some people even overreact by completely not having communion. But really, it is our remembrance. It's what we do to commemorate, a symbol of remembering what Christ has done for us and what he is continually doing in us. And it's very exciting. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So yeah, that's just a short session on communion. It's something that we can get into a lot deeper, but with just the practical things that we're going to be looking at is what the New Testament church practices. We'll just leave it at that. So, and the next one, I guess we'll look at that next Sunday, feet washing, which we often have together with communion. If you want to write those verses down, that's maybe some verses you can study for next Sunday. We will try to understand what Jesus wants us to do with feet washing, or what it means in our life, or what it means to share that experience with others. So, well, thank you for your participation, and looking forward to next Sunday. So, God bless.